So we've been talking a bit about Christmas. It's Christmas time. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Oh, not yet.
Yes, it's Merry Christmas. It's Christmas. It's Christmas all year round. So tonight I thought, seeing as we're getting close to Christmas, I'd give you a little quiz and see how up to date you are on your Christmas history. So question number one. When Mary and Joseph went to Bethlehem, how did they get there? They either walked, Joseph walked, Mary rode a donkey, they took a chariot, or we don't really know. Rode a donkey? The correct answer, the correct answer is D, we don't really know. The Bible doesn't say they rode a donkey. Number two, how many angels spoke to the shepherds? A multitude, two, one, or we're not sure. The answer is C. Luke 2:10 says, the angel said to them. Singular. What song did the angel sing? O little town of Bethlehem, joy to the world, glory to God in the highest, or none of the above? It's a trick question. The correct answer is D. According to Luke 2:13, they were praising God and saying, not singing. There's no mention of singing. What animals were present at Jesus' birth? Cows, sheep, camels, horses, sheep, donkeys, lions, tigers, and bears, or none of the above? There's no mention in the Bible about animals being present. Isn't that unique how we kind of put our own things into Christmas tradition?
We do a lot of that.
Yeah. Last one. In which book of the Bible can you find the which books of the Bible can you find the Christmas story? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Luke, Mark, Matthew, or Matthew, Mark, and Luke? The correct answer is B, Matthew and Luke. The other two Gospels, those are the only two Gospels that give insight to Christ's birth and provide much of what we know about Christmas. So we're going to start here by reading from Luke chapter 2. I gave you an outline tonight, and the only reason I gave that to you is because there's a whole pile of stuff we're going to go through, and I didn't want you to have to try to keep up in writing notes. So most of what I'm going to tell you is on that outline. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. So while the Gospel of Mark picks up the life of Jesus when he's full grown, the Gospel of John actually picks up much earlier than that, much earlier than the book of Matthew, much earlier than the book of Luke. John tells us what Jesus did even before he came to the manger, and takes us way back to the beginning of who Jesus was to show us that he really had no beginning. John's report begins even behind creation, before creation occurred, to show that the baby that they were feeding in this trough was the creator of the world. So my goal this evening is to answer this question about the song that we just sang, What Child Is This? And John's Gospel begins with a prologue, and the prologue will give us some clues about the identity of this baby in the manger. And so we're going to focus on the first part of it this evening and finish it next week. So we're going to start by reading right from the beginning of the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. And then later, as we go through, we'll pick this all apart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and through the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. So we're going to break this passage apart, and again, this is all on your paper, so don't worry about scribbling this all down, into two sections. And the first is the reality of Jesus, and that's found in the first 9 verses of Scripture. And the second is the reaction to Jesus, and that's found in the last 3 verses. So we're going to start here with the reality of Christ, or the reality of Jesus. And it's important for us to remember this infant is infinite. I'm going to tongue twist that one. I know it tonight. So this infinite means what? Infinite. It's forever, right? For many years, I thought that Jesus got his start when he was born in the manger. A lot of people thought that. But the fact of the matter is that he always existed. And if we look at the first 2 verses of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word," right? "And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning." So Jesus is before the beginning of the time, as he said in John 8:58. So Jesus tells you this also in John 8:58. He said, "Verily, very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." So Jesus even says that he existed before Abraham was born. And so he's eternal or infinite because he's always existed. The passage immediately reminds us of the opening words in Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God." So we look at verse 1 of John, "In the beginning was the Word." Genesis 1 says, "In the beginning, God." Pretty similar, right? The word that's being used here in verse 1, when it says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Greek translation is logos, which refers to Jesus Christ as the second member of the Trinity. In Greek culture, logos was that which gave meaning to all things. So the word logos gave meaning to all things. The philosopher Philo saw that logos was a bridge that bridged the gap between God and the universe. I'm going way off tangent already. So John uses the term word here. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He uses that term logos because that's what we would be familiar with. And he expands and transcends that meaning, since the word is an audible, we hear it, it's visible, we can think about the word. And so Jesus perfectly revealed what was going on in the mind of God, the word, right? It's the bridge between, Christ is the bridge between God and us. So as I'm trying to give you a message tonight, as best as I can with thoughts on my mind, the only medium I'm using are words, right? You don't understand me if I make faces or grunts. I have to say words. Likewise, Jesus is God's word to us. So in Revelation 1:8, Jesus declares, and that's black, it's not supposed to be black, declares that he's the Alpha and the Omega. If you know your Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter of the alphabet. Omega is the last letter of the alphabet. It's like saying he's A to Z. He's beginning to end. He is God's alphabet from beginning to end. And the final word So he's God's alphabet, the one who spells out God's deity for us. So the Word was with God. This indicates that Jesus existed in a face-to-face relationship with the Father, right? So if Jesus is the Word, and it says the Word was with God, then Jesus was with God, face-to-face with God. We'll take it literal. Jesus was not only in the closest possible fellowship with God, because it said the Word was God, right? And I'm not going to go into the whole doctrine of the Trinity tonight. That's going to confuse everyone, and that's where I'm heading, and I'm sorry. But what I'm trying to say is that Jesus existed before anything else existed. He existed with God in the beginning. And so when we go to verse 2, it summarizes and repeats verse 1 in order to make sure that we grasp the magnitude of that truth. So the verse 1 says he was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 2, it says it again, he was with God in the beginning. It's saying the same thing over, almost so that we fully understand it. So the infant is infinite. Next, we see Christ as the Creator. We're going to go to verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. This verse brings back truth that we see in Colossians 1:16 and 17. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is the Creator and sustainer of all things from beginning to end. Next, he's the Lord of life and light. So the infant is infinite, right? He's forever. Christ is the Creator, and thirdly, he's the Lord. The Lord is life and light. So we're going to hit verses 4 and 5. In him was life. So here's where it says that Christ was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The story begins, the Bible begins with physical darkness, right, in all of the world in Genesis 1. And to correct that darkness, God says what? Let there be light, right? And there was light. And spiritual darkness then spilled back into our world in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned, right? We became spiritually dark. And that spiritual darkness can only be removed by the Lord, who is life and light. And Jesus shines into the darkness. He shines into those who have not yet received him, and those that are still in the dark and cannot understand him. Many people today don't comprehend this meaning of Christmas. They don't understand the real meaning. It's because the world has no general place for Christ in their lives. And when we think about understanding, they don't know how to take hold of or seize or grasp the concept of Christ. So the darkness, we know that darkness can't overcome light, can it? We could have a very, very dark room and I can light up a match, and that match will light this whole room up. You'll be able to see as your eyes adjust. Light is much more powerful than dark. Darkness is very, by its nature, it refuses to come into the light. So if we start looking at darkness and light as material things, darkness doesn't like to come into the light. It runs from the light. And because darkness and light are mutually exclusive, if you have one, you don't have the other, do you? If it's dark, you don't have light. And if it's light, you don't have dark. So if you have one, you don't have the other. And so those in darkness, those people in darkness, have difficulty or are not ready to understand the Lord, who is life and light, right? So if we're living in a life of darkness, how do we see? We can't see the light, per se. And that's, in a sense, what verses 4 and 5 are saying. And then in verse 6 and 8, we read about the introduction of, or the role of John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God, his name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so testify concerning Christ, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, so he was not Christ. He came only as a witness to the light. So he was a forerunner for Jesus. We know that he helped prepare the way for people to see Jesus for who he really was. He was a conduit, if you will, for Christ, to bring the power of the light, Christ, to those blinded by darkness. He wanted people to know that the King was about ready to appear. He was starting to do the work that Christ was going to do, and that this King that was coming demanded this moral renewal that was going to happen in the world. In verse 9, then Jesus reveals himself as the true light that gives life, as the true light that gives light to every person. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. So this new, or this true light was finally coming into the world. Unfortunately, for many of us, we'd rather live in the dark. We don't want to look at the light. And Jesus puts it this way in John 3:19-20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. So again, it's back to, can you have darkness and light at the same spot? And there's people that don't want to touch God or don't want to listen to who God is or what God can do in their lives, because it's going to do what? It's going to expose the darkness in their lives. It's going to show the evil deeds that were going on or that may be going on in their hearts. And so light and darkness are this recurring theme that occurs throughout the Gospel of John. And we know today that people love one or the other. People love to live in darkness, they love to live in sin, or they love to live in light and live for God. But we can't do both. We can't walk on both sides of the fence. Max Lucado tells a story about a tribe of people who lived in a dark, cold cave. And I'm going to read this story real quick for you. The cave dwellers would huddle together and cry against the chill. Loud and long they wailed. It was all they did. It was all they knew to do. The sounds in the cave were mournful, but the people didn't know it because they had never known joy. The spirit in the cave was death, but the people didn't know it because they had never known life. But one day they heard a different voice. "I have heard your cries," it announced. "I have felt your chill and see your darkness. I have come to help you." The cave people grew quiet. They had never heard this voice. Hope sounded strange to their ears. "How can we know that you've come to help?" "Trust me," he answered. "I have what you need." The cave people peered through the darkness at the figure of the stranger. He was stacking something, then stooping and stacking more. "What are you doing?" one cried out nervously. The stranger didn't answer. "What are you making?" another shouted, even louder. There was still no response. "Tell us," demanded a third. The visitor stood and spoke into the direction of the voices. "I have what you need." With that, he turned to the pile at his feet and he lit it. Wood ignited, flames erupted, and light filled the cavern. The people turned away in fear. "Put it out," they cried. "It hurts to see it." "Light always hurts before it helps," he answered. "Step closer, the pain will soon pass." "Not I," declared a voice. "Nor I," agreed a second. "Only a fool would risk exposing his eyes to such light," said another. The stranger stood next to the fire. "Would you prefer darkness? Would you prefer cold? Don't consult your fears. Take a step of faith. For a long time no one spoke. The people hovered in groups, covering their eyes. The fire builder stood next to the fire. "It's warm here," he invited. "He's right," one from behind him announced. It is warmer. The stranger turned to see a figure slowly stepping towards the fire. I can open my eyes now, she proclaimed. I can see. Come closer, invited the fire builder, and she did. She stepped into the ring of light. It's so warm. She extended her hands inside as her chill began to pass. Come, everyone, feel the warmth, she invited. Silence, woman, cried out one of the cave dwellers. Don't let or dare you lead us into your folly. Leave us and take your light with you. She turned to the stranger. Why won't they come? They choose the chill, for though it's cold, it's what they know. They'd rather be cold than to change and live in the dark. And live in the dark, she asked. And live in the dark, he replied. So the response, the response to Christ, or the response to Jesus, a lot of times is just like the response to that fire. People would rather live in the dark. They'd rather live in the pain and the cold, and the things that they know, because they don't know of the light, or they're afraid of the light. So we're going to look at three responses to Jesus when he came to earth. And the first was he was ignored. And we discussed again how this infant was infinite, and we discussed how Christ was the creator, and we discussed that he's the Lord of life and light. And as we go further on in John, unfortunately, verse 10 reveals that Emmanuel is often ignored. In verse 10 it says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognize him. And so with all the tinsel we have of Christmas, and all the shopping, and all the gift giving, and all the decorating, and whatever other things we do around Christmas time, it's easy to blow right past the birth of Emmanuel, which means God with us, right? Everything starts with this truth, God with us. Jesus Christ was in the world, and he was here for more than just this fleeting moment or a fleeting visit. He walked our planet for 33 years. He was one of us. He lived among us. J.B. Phillips puts it this way. We must never allow anything to blind us to the true significance of what happened at Bethlehem so long ago. Nothing can alter the fact that we live on a visited planet. So some people would think he's talking about aliens, right? We were visited by God. So there's always been a great divide in the human race. The majority of people never have recognized Jesus for who he really is. When he came for the first time, Herod hated him. The scribes ignored him. And there was no room for him even in the inn when he was born. And only the shepherds and the wise men, the poor and the foreigners welcomed him to earth. And not much has changed today when we see that the birth of Jesus is slipping from our culture, and it's slipping out of our schools and out of our communities. He came into the world that he created, and then it says here the world didn't recognize him. The world rejected him. In 1932, Robert McGimsey attended a Christmas Eve service in New York, and then he headed back to his one-room apartment. And as he walked by the final blocks to his house, he passed some open doors of some private clubs where people were partying with all their might. And they didn't seem to have a clue that it was Christmas Eve that night. And if they did, they really didn't seem to care. And as he stepped over people who had passed out on the sidewalks, ever been there? Passed out on the sidewalk? He thought to himself, what a strange way to celebrate the birth of the most perfect person who ever lived on this earth. People are missing the whole significance of his life. And when he arrived at home, he scribbled some thoughts on the back of an envelope, and the words formed the basis of a song. Sweet little Jesus boy, they made you be born in a manger. Sweet little holy child, didn't know who you was, didn't know you had come to save us, Lord, to take our sins away. Our eyes was blind, we couldn't see, we didn't know who you was. So I want to ask, have you been ignoring Jesus this year? Have you been stepping over and not recognizing the Savior that came to earth, being busied by the Christmas season? Don't let this Christmas pass without figuring out why Jesus came, not only on Christmas Day, but why he came to this earth and why he came to save you as an individual. The second response to Jesus, the first we saw that he was ignored, and next we see that he's rejected. And so while some people are apathetic and they like to just ignore the Christ of Christmas, right? They like to pretend Christmas is all about gift giving and family gathering and pretty trees and things, and there's nothing wrong with trees. Others reject him outright. Others on purpose reject him instead of ignore him. If we look at John 1:11, it said he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So the idiom came to his own means to come home. So in a sense it says he came home, but his people at home didn't recognize him. It's been said home is where when you go there they have taken you in. Home is where when you go there they have taken you in. And Jesus came to the people who should have known him best, right? But they wanted nothing to do with him. They wanted to reject him. Jesus came home to his own people and they wouldn't take him in. They should have known better. If we look through further in the gospel when Jesus started his ministry, the folks in his hometown rejected him the most compared to other folks that he went and saw. They knew Jesus was coming. It was prophesied. Mary knew she was going to deliver, have the virgin birth. Herod had already put out a decree to kill all the newborn babies. And at that time they weren't babies. So they knew he was coming, but they rejected him. And every book, we can look in every book in the Old Testament, and we talked about some of these the last 2 weeks, testify to that great truth that Christ was coming. And again, he's coming, right? He's going to come again. And one day, the scripture tells us in the Old Testament that God was going to send a Messiah to deliver his people, Israel. And when Jesus finally arrived, they didn't receive him. They rejected him. To not receive means reject, right? If you don't receive it, you're rejecting it. So instead of welcoming him home, they drove him away. And again, that's not just a historical observation. That's how we are today. Humans reject God. And the reason we reject him is because we don't want him in our lives. And while some people are sincere seekers of Christ, the Bible says that most of us are looking to get rid of him. Most of us are blinded because their very nature is to reject that light. They don't want the light in their lives. And the third response. So we see that he was ignored. We see he's rejected. And the third is the Redeemer must be received. So while it's true that the world did ignore him and his own people rejected him, there have always been some people who received him. And I think John 1:12 is one of the greatest verses in the entire Bible because it explains clearly in one verse how someone can become a Christian. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's pretty clear, isn't it? If we receive him, if we believe in his name, we have the right to become children of God. And there's three key words in just in that verse. Number one is received. Received. This is the act. This is an active word of deep meaning. Literally means to take or to seize. So when you receive something, Dan, if I gave you $100 bill and you receive it, what would you do? Would you just kind of flick it on your lap, or would you grab a hold of that? You're going to grab a hold of it, right? So when we receive something, we're going to take a hold of it, aren't we? We're not just going to, you're just not going to let me drop it by you on the floor and say, here's $100, right? That's not receiving it. You're going to grab a hold of that and put it in your pocket. And I bet I won't get it back. And so those who receive Christ, that's what we do, don't we? We open our hearts and we grab him and we hold on. We pull him into our hearts. And we accept him into our lives. And Jesus is God's gift to us this Christmas. He gave us the gift, and we need to receive or accept that gift. And again, a lot of people choose to ignore him. They choose to reject him. But it's been freely offered to us. And so I think that gift of Christ is worth more than that $100 bill. So we better grab on, right? So in your life, I want you to think about, have you taken a hold of him? Have you received him in your life? The next key word here, it says, so first of all, it says, so all who receive. And then it says, who believed in his name. To believe means to engage our total being, to put our trust completely in Christ by committing our lives to him. So it involves more than just this intellectual agreement or an emotional response. Biblical belief always comes along with receiving or responding to what God in Christ has done for us. And the third word is right, when it says we have the right to become his children. This means honor or privilege, and we talked about that 2 weeks ago, didn't we? The privilege of Christ coming to earth. So the moment that you receive Christ into your life, God gives you the honor or the right to become a member of his family. Isn't that amazing? If we believe and we receive, we're automatically a royal child of God's. We're given permission to become a child of God if we believe and we receive. So believe, receive, and become, right? We first must believe that Jesus is the only way to have a relationship with the Father. We know the scripture that says, no one comes to the Father but through me, right? Then we must actually receive what he's done for us by personally accepting the gift of salvation. And then we become children of God. And that's what all that says. And then finally, verse 13. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. So when we become children of God, salvation doesn't run automatically from one generation to another, does it? Just because I become a Christian doesn't mean my whole family becomes a Christian. Charles Spurgeon said that you'll never go to heaven in a crowd. It's true, there'll be crowds in heaven, but we're all going to go one at a time, right? And God saves individuals. He saves each one of us uniquely, not masses or groups. He may save individuals within a group, but he saves us each as individuals. The whole gospel is in this little phrase, born of God, isn't it? And salvation is of the Lord. It's a free gift, totally free and totally of grace. You know, we look at if you look at your part in salvation, do we have a part in salvation? Do I have a part to play in salvation? And the only part that I come to prior to God reaching out to us is our part is to be hopelessly lost in sin. And God's part is to save us. We can't save ourselves. We can't become good on our own. That's God's job. And if in that way, God gets the credit for our salvation. Salvation is the work of God from the beginning to the end. It's all God's work. It's not our doing. Yes, we receive and we believe, but the part of becoming sons of God is all His doing. And it's all wrapped up in the birth and the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Christmas is a great reminder that we've not been forgotten, that God remembers us. He knows who we are. And we live on a visited planet, right? We live on a planet where God actually came to our planet and lived with us. In her book, The Whisper Test, Mary Ann Bird writes, "I grew up knowing I was different and I hated it. I was born with a cleft palate, and when I started school, my classmates made it clear to me how I looked to others. A little girl with a misshapen lip, crooked nose, lopsided teeth, and garbled speech. When schoolmates asked, 'What happened to your lip?' I'd tell them I'd fallen and cut it on a piece of glass. Somehow it seemed more acceptable to have suffered an accident than to have been born different. I was convinced that no one outside my family could love me. There was, however, a teacher in the second grade who we all adored, Mrs. Leonard by name. She was short, round, happy, and sparkling lady. Annually, we had a hearing test, and Mrs. Leonard gave the test to everyone in the class, and finally it was my turn. And I knew from past years, as we stood against the door and covered one ear, the teacher would sit at her desk and she'd whisper something, and we would have to repeat it back. Things like, 'The sky is blue,' or 'Do you see?' or 'Do you have new shoes?' As I waited there for the words that God must have put in her mouth, she said the seven words that changed my life. 'I wish you were my little girl.' And so I ask you tonight, do you hear God whispering those words to you? 'I wish you were my son. I wish you were my daughter.' The infant is infinite. Christ is the Creator. The Lord is life and light. And we don't want to ignore Him or reject Him. He's whispering in all of our ears right now. And do we hear Him saying, 'I wish you were my little girl,' or 'I wish you were my little boy,' 'I want you to be my son or my daughter,' 'I wish you were in my family?' The good news this Christmas is that you can be those things. We can be sons and daughters of Christ if we receive Him into our lives. When it comes to great spiritual issues, we can't be neutral. We can't live on neutral ground. There's no drifts or stumbles into Christianity by accident, right? God has no natural-born children. At some point, we have to consciously believe. We have to consciously, in our mind, make up our mind and receive that Jesus is our Lord and Savior. And in order to fully understand Christmas, or the reason for Christmas, we have to respond to the reality of Christ and be born again. The real Christmas quiz that I gave in the beginning isn't the real Christmas quiz, but the real Christmas quiz is not focused on what you know, but on whom you know, right? The key is not information, but it's life transformation. Most of us have enough data. We can have all this stuff we can process. We just need to make a decision, right? William Willimon, the chaplain at Duke University, has some good insights when he says, "We are better givers than getters, not because we're generous people, but because we're proud." And so the Christmas story is not how blessed it is to be givers, right? And this is one of the cases where it's not blessed to be the giver, but we're blessed when we receive Christ and when we receive Him into our lives. And so I want to conclude this evening giving you the opportunity to be that receiver, and by accepting the greatest Christmas gift of all. And what is that Christmas gift? Jesus, right? And so He's whispering your name, and He's knocking on the door of all of our lives, and it's up to us to let Him in. It's up to us to receive Him. And the Bible says if you don't receive Him, you reject Him. You do one or the other. You're either going to receive Him or you're going to reject Him. And so If you're ready to believe and receive, or if you want to recommit your life to Christ tonight, I want you to repeat after me, and actually I want everyone to repeat after me tonight. Lord Jesus, for too long I've kept you out of my life. I confess that I'm a sinner, and that I cannot save myself. No longer will I close the door when I hear you knocking. By faith, I greatly receive your gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for coming to earth. I acknowledge that you are infinite. I acknowledge that you're the Creator, and that your life and light itself. With all my heart, I believe you are the Son of God, who died on the cross for my sins and rose from the dead on the third day. Thank you for bearing my sins and giving me the gift of eternal life. I believe and now I receive, so that I can become your child. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus, and be my Savior. Amen. Lord God, we're just so thankful again for Christmas and what you've done, Lord, for us. And Christmas is just a reminder, Lord, and let Christmas be a day, Lord, that's not just December 25th of each year, Lord, but every day of our lives, Lord. Let us know that that your Spirit lives among us every day and each day, Lord. We can open our hearts and invite your Spirit to live within us, Lord. We can have that new birth, Lord, any time in our lives, Lord. Lord, there's times we drift away. There's times we stumble and we fall. Lord, we're not perfect, but we know that you're there waiting for us to pick us up. Lord, if we would receive and believe and accept you, Lord, and allow you to pick us up. Lord, I pray for each one here tonight. I pray for each one, Lord, that just prayed this prayer, Lord. Lord, if we're believers or if we're not believers, Lord, I just ask that you just re-enter our hearts, Lord, and renew your Spirit within us, Lord. Lord, again, we just pray for the people in this country and this world who do not know you, who live in darkness, Lord. We pray, Lord, that somehow the opportunity of light will come to them, Lord, and that they'll receive and believe and accept that light. Lord, we think about these, and we prayed earlier for these children in Connecticut, Lord, these young children who lost their lives, Lord, and all of the things that happen in this world, Lord, and we have to know that you're there. And as Jim said earlier, you're the same place you were when your son died on the cross. Lord, you were there. Lord, and you were holding those families and comforting those families. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we know the truth and we know who you are and we know what you've done for us and what you can do for us, Lord, so that if at some point in our life, Lord, tragedy strikes us as individuals, Lord, we know that we can lean on you and we can trust in you, Lord, and gain strength from you. And Lord, we pray right now again that you'll give strength to those families and those affected in Connecticut by this horrible tragedy, Lord. And Lord, the people in other countries, Lord, who don't know you, Lord, we pray that you give, that we can send missionaries and people into those countries and into those communities, Lord, to share the gospel, Lord. There's so many people in this world who are not only spiritually hungry, but physically hungry. Lord, and we just pray that you'll meet those needs. Lord, we know that you have the power to do all these things. You have the power to heal broken hearts, to heal broken bodies, Lord, to heal sick bodies, Lord. And Lord, we accept that by faith, Lord, that you'll do those things. Again, bless each one here, Lord, as we go forward. Help us to be a witness and a testimony this Christmas. Help us to live our lives in a way that people look at us and say, there's something different about you. What is it? And we can say, we've got the light. We've got Jesus in our hearts. We're so thankful. In your name. Amen.